Before we get started this morning, there's an email I received, and I received quite a bit, but this one I thought maybe something you may like to read. Therefore, it is posted on our website. So if you go home, check on it. I'm glad to have the announcement. I think you see something new. Click on that, you can read it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for who you are, majestic and glorious. What a God that we worship. Father, ours is wonderment that such a great God will have anything to do with earthen vessels like us. Above all, Father, that you have seen it fit to make us your children. Our minds cannot fathom, we cannot comprehend your wisdom that leads you to have done all this on our behalf. Father, we also recognize that with this great privilege that you have afforded us comes greater responsibilities of being your ambassadors on this planet. We are aware that none of us can function or fulfill this role apart from God the Holy Spirit and apart from understanding the policies of heaven as given to us in the scripture. Father, we have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so that we can be instructed and encouraged through your word. As we have gathered this morning, then, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable each and every one of us to focus, to concentrate on the truth, so that in the end we will perceive that which you want each to perceive this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, begins in the NIV as follows. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." The passage before us has been given various titles by scholars. One class of titles is duty, or being a good servant. Another title is something like unworthy or unprofitable servant. Still, another title is we are slaves to whom no favor is owed. We are slaves to whom no favor is owed. To me, the last title captures more closely what the text is all about. However, since this passage is actually the 10th topic in the series of teaching of Jesus that began in Luke 15 verse 1 and ends with this passage, it is probably better then to see the passage as concerned with Jesus' teaching on the need not to seek praise from God. Therefore, to convey that Jesus' teaching here is concerned with not seeking praise, we have given it the title as follows: Do not seek praise for obedience to the Lord. So that's the message. In a sense, do not seek praise for obedience to the Lord. Now, as far as the original recipients were concerned, the central message to them is this: a master does not compliment his slave for doing his duties. So, the disciples, when they have obeyed the Lord's instructions, should see themselves as slaves who do not require any special praise, but as those who have done their duties. This is the central message the Lord intended to communicate to his disciples. Now, he did this using an illustration or a parable that indicates that when a slave has performed the first phase of his responsibility of either working in the farm or tending to sheep, still comes home not expecting to be served with food by the master, instead to continue his responsibility of preparing food and serving his master until he has been properly entertained. Then, after serving his master, the slave may then get his reward, so to say, by sitting down to eat his own food. But then the master does not thank his slave for doing his duty. So it is after this illustration that Jesus then focused his disciples' attention to what ought to be their response after they have obeyed his teaching. Now, based on this illustration, we should understand that what the Lord was concerned with is that his disciples should not be praise seekers for doing what they are expected to do. Therefore then, the message from this original message that I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to deliver to you this morning is this: you should not seek immediate praise from God because you live in obedience to his word. Instead, recognize that because you are a Christian, it is your duty or obligation to carry out his instruction. Repeat that again. That you should not seek immediate praise from God because you live in obedience to his word. Instead, recognize that because you are a Christian, it is your duty or obligation to carry out his instructions. Now, this message includes not seeking praise of men because you carry out a service for the body of Christ. You see, there are many individuals in many local congregations or churches, as we say, who get offended or stop offering their services to their local congregations because their pastor or their spiritual leadership does not shower praise on him or her. The message of this passage made this kind of behavior unacceptable and unnecessary. Now, let me repeat Jesus' message to you. Is this: you should not seek immediate praise from God because you live in obedience to his word. Instead, recognize that because you are a Christian, it is your duty or obligation to carry out his instructions. It is this message then that we intend to expand on in the rest of this study. To expand on this message, we will then focus on, first we will focus on believers' expectations in relationship to the Lord. Therefore, we will consider expectations of you as a believer. Expectations of you as a believer. The expectations you should not have in connection with service, and your response on doing what the Lord expects of you. So these are the three focus of our message today. the expectations you should not have, the expectations of you as a believer, and your response on doing what the Lord expects of you. We'll begin the study then with the expectations of you as a believer. There are two general expectations of you as a believer. General expectations, two of them from this passage. A first expectation is for you to recognize that as a believer, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the first one. You should recognize that you are a slave of Jesus Christ. This first expectation is derived from the first part of the question of verse 7, rendered in the NIV as, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. The translators of the NIV turned the first portion of the question into a supposition that is valid by the little Greek roots, and which of you, having a slave, plowing or shepherding the sheep? That's the first part of that translation from the Greek literally. Now the literal rendering of the first portion of the question assumes there is a master-slave relationship involved in the illustration or parable. Now, since the illustration is directed towards the disciples of Jesus Christ, then it is expected that believers are to recognize themselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the word slave instead of the term servant in the NIV and in several other modern English versions. The reason we use the word slave instead of servant is that the Greek noun doulos does not convey the sense of a free individual serving another, as the translation servant suggests. In other words, the translation servant sounds more like an employee. In other words, you know, an employee is not bonded. He can leave anytime he wants. He or she can, but if he's a slave, can do that. See, there's a difference. So, this one of the reasons we use the term slave instead of servant, because the Greek word is doulos. Actually, according to the standard Greek lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, the use of the words servant instead of slave to render the Greek noun in question is confined largely to biblical translation and, according to them, the early American times. The noun, you know, yes, what they're saying is, in the time, most of these things, because of the influence of slave trade, many people will object to this, so they wouldn't want to translate it. And they use the word servant. Now, the noun is used in contrast, though, to a free person, so that it refers to a slave or one who is solely committed to another. A slave is duty-bound to his own master or his owner, or to those to whom total allegiance is pledged. So it is our contention that to translate the Greek now doulos as servant instead of slave does great disservice both to the illustration of Jesus Christ here and to us as Christians. You see, the word servant removes the emphasis on the Greek word that means a slave. Again, as we have mentioned previously, a slave is one who belongs to another and therefore has total allegiance to his owner. Now, it is because many Christians do not understand this word as it relates to our relationship with our Savior that we live in rebellion. Now, for a Christian to say, you hear the Bible, something to say to you from the scriptures, I don't believe that. That to me is a person who has not understood this concept. A slave doesn't talk back to his master. But you see so many Christians, or at least those who are alleged to be Christians, you tell them what the Bible says, I don't believe that. And all of it comes from not understanding this concept of what it means that a Christian is a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, we quite often forget that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he purchased us by virtue of his death on the cross, so that we owe total obedience to him. The Apostle Paul understood the implication of this word that he often described himself as slave of Christ Jesus. Although, you know, the phrase servant of Christ Jesus is used in many of our modern English versions, but that's not correct. The apostle never called himself servant of Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a bonded, if you want to put that servant, bonded servant, that means one that cannot leave. He's in India, that's it. So this, of course, is to be expected because of our English versions are influenced, again, by the negative connotation of the word slave in the time most of these English versions were translated. Now, the word slave implies that the person described does is an individual. Here is the thing about slavery. Whose autonomy is replaced by the will of another. Or another person's will takes precedence over his or her will. See, this is what it is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. His will take precedence over your will, my will. But when a person doesn't see this, well, he or she is still rebelling. Now, if the Apostle Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ because he saw himself as totally belonging to Jesus Christ and totally obedient to him, then all believers should or ought to see themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. If you see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ, then you'll be more prone to be submissive to his will as revealed in the word. They are recognized that we, many especially in this culture at this point, we all have some kind of almost limitations coming from homes, because in homes children are allowed to do what they want to do. You know, they are free, you know, whatever that is to them. And as a result, they carry that attitude of being not being submissive to any authority to adulthood, and when they get saved, barren spiritual growth, they live rebelliously towards God. So my point though is that the right word here in our context is slave, not servant, as that implies some kind of freedom that is unavailable to a slave. We as Christians should see ourselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that will imply we are dependent totally on our Savior. Totally. So here is really the point. If you see yourself as slave of Jesus Christ, then you will realize that you do not set the agenda of your life. The Lord, your master, has this responsibility So, you arm yourself with the mentality that you are here to follow His plan for your life. You don't set the agenda. He has already set them. If you understand that. Now, you see, every day you wake up, you don't know what's coming up that day. There is an agenda. It's not from you. God has set it up as part of His plan. And so, if you recognize, just as a slave will do, every day a slave wakes up, he looks to the master. What do we do today? In the same fashion, if you understand that you're a slave of Jesus Christ, you may have all your plans. As the Bible says, it is in our hands to make plans. Doesn't mean we don't make plans. It just means after you finish, just remember, there's someone who actually has a true plan. If your plan doesn't fit into what His plan is, your plan is displaced. So this is what we see. If we understand the implication that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, then we recognize that our life has been planned out by Him. But that's not all though. When you remember that it is not the responsibility of a slave to worry about his upkeep, then you will not live a life of worries, since your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is responsible for your livelihood. In other words, you see, a slave don't have to think about how he's going to eat. That's his master's job. So if you see yourself truly in that respect as a slave of Jesus Christ, then it's not up to you to start worrying. All you have to do is wake up the next day and know he's going to provide one way or the other. It doesn't matter how, but he's going to do it. That's guaranteed if you are his slave. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, taught several times that you should not worry about what you should eat or what you should drink, but only to have implicit faith, implicit trust on God. So, you see then, there are great implications to recognizing that you are a slave of Jesus Christ as against a servant. See, all these implications that I've given you, you lose them if we translate them servant. Because a servant, like again I said, is like an employer. I mean an employee. With an employer, you don't like your employer, you quit. Slave, you don't like your master, you can quit. See the difference. So if you understand that, you say, okay, I'm in here, I'm a believer. There ain't no going back, no going sideways. I'm going to do what my Savior says to do. So that's the first of your expectation of you, to see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Now I recognize this is not an easy thing, because for many reasons, most of us have developed a callousness towards authority, that we are very rebellious. And that's, it's a hard thing for you to now move from that spirit to the spirit where you know that you are in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, it is to your advantage to do so, as we see from this implications. Now, a second expectation of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to serve the Lord, putting His pleasures above yours. It's expected of you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, putting His pleasures above yours. Now, this expectation is drawn from what the master in the illustration of Jesus expressed of his slave after a long day's walk in the field. The expectation, or this expectation, is given in the second question of the illustration in verse 8, where it says, will ye not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Now, I see in the illustration, there are three things. The slave who had just returned from working in the field should do. Three things in this illustration. Prepare supper, get himself ready, and serve his master until he has finished his food. Now, there is a sense of urgency in carrying out these three functions. Sense of urgency. We say this because the word prepare is translated from an aorist tense of a Greek verb that means to prepare, alright? But the aorist here, in this particular context, implies a sense of urgency in the command issued. The slave who has just returned from the field is to recognize that his master is hungry, and then should hurry to get his supper ready. See that sense of urgency. He could not afford to sit around or to be lazy. No, he has to get busy and carry out his obligations towards his master. In illustration, he's starving, so he has to hurry. No slacking off or something to that effect. Now though, after he has cooked the food, he is then to get himself ready to serve his master. See, the expression where it says get yourself ready is more literally from the Greek having girded yourself, since it is an aorist participle of a Greek verb that is used that means to gird oneself. It is the same verb that is used figuratively by the Apostle Paul to describe putting truth about a person's waist as you put a belt on in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the way they translated the Greek word, buckled around your waist. It's just like you put a belt around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now the Greek verb there in question is also used to talk and hold clothing with a buckle or a belt. When the verb is used with the waist, it conveys an idiom that means to be in a state of readiness. Once it's used as an idiom in connection with the waist. So in any event, the master wants the slave to dress properly as he gets ready to serve him. You see, at that time, men usually wear long robes. With some of you, if you've watched carefully some time on TV, when they show some people from the what we call Middle East, since those men are wearing long robes. But when they are ready for an activity, they tuck them in the hands around their waist using a belt so that their movements will not be restricted. Therefore, the master does not want anything that will hamper the slave from serving him properly. That is why the slave has to prepare himself to serve his master. Now with the food ready and the slave properly attired, he went on to serve his master. However, he still would not sit down to eat his own food until his master is finished. Just think about this. Look at the picture that's been portrayed here. You are the slave. You are hungry. But you got to put yours aside so that you first take care of your master. Now, some almost offensive to many, most of you anyway. But here is the point. The slave is in the house for his master's pleasure. That's the issue. He is to ensure that he pleases his master. I see what will start happening if you begin to see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. You begin to see that. Hence, though, the slave puts his master's pleasure above his. Therefore, believers who are cognizant, or believers who are slaves of Jesus Christ, then should put his pleasure above theirs. That's the real point here. So we're saying to you that you should always put the Lord's business over yours. Your business, whatever it happens to be, put the Lord's business over that. Your concern should be to attend to the matters that involve advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that way, you will be putting his business above yours. If you understand that you are on this planet to serve and to please the Lord, then you will never be cold in your spiritual life. You will never be cold. You'll be sizzling hot all the time, excited about your relationship with him. In short, what I'm saying is, the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul about having zeal and spiritual fervor will characterize your service of the Lord. And I'm referring to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It says, never be lacking in zeal. My fellow believer, if there is anything, I don't know about you, but personally, that's one of the things that scares me to death. That I should ever be on this planet lacking the zeal for the Lord. That's just, to me, just unacceptable. And I hope that scares you too. He says, never be lacking in zeal. Never. You know, all this going up and down emotionally, people can go all that, but it shouldn't affect your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but keep your spiritual fervor. Doing what? Serving the Lord. That is to say, you must be in the business of the master's business all the time. Now that sounds like, you know, so you say, is that practical? Yes, it is. How is that so? You say, well, I'm working 8 hours a day. Yeah, I know that. But when this instruction was given, then God planned that you're going to work 8 hours a day. It was in the part of the plan.
But here is the thing, is that even when you are walking, if you put the business of the master ahead of whatever you do it well. Because you're not thinking about your boss. You're thinking about the unseen boss. Therefore, whatever you do, you see it as a responsibility that he has assigned to you in order to reflect your faith. So, you're working in a factory. Because of your zeal for the Lord, what you're looking at is, how am I going to be such a good employee that all others around me will see there is something about me that's very attractive because of my attitude towards my work? I'm reflecting my Savior. How are you thinking about just going to mission field? I've said that many, many times. Wherever you work, that's your mission field. The impression you create there is where your testimony begins. So don't think you have to go to a farming field to be a missionary. You'll be where you are. Your work. So if you have that zeal, now you'll be doing your master's business, the Lord Jesus Christ now, and you reflect it in the way you attend to your human supervisor or whatever who you work for. Because you know your testimony is very important. And again, I've said it many, many times, and I will still say it many, many more times. One of the greatest treasures of a believer, your most precious possession on this planet, is your testimony as a believer. You don't have anything higher than that. Oh, you say, yeah, I have this. No, because that's the only thing you're going to take out of this planet. What kind of testimony do you have? So you say, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In every way you do, see yourself as serving the Lord. Well, we have considered two expectations of us as believers, which are to recognize that we are slaves of Jesus Christ and that we are here to serve Him, putting His pleasures, His business over ours. So that takes care of the first part of this message. So we come to the second part. The expectation you should not have as a believer while serving as a slave of Jesus Christ. The expectation you shouldn't have. Again, from the passage we are studying in Luke 17:7-10, there are two general expectations we should not have. The first expectation you should not have is to rest from service or to have an easy life as a Christian. This is what I said, that you should not expect to have rest from service or to have an easy life as a Christian. In effect, we are saying that you should never expect to take a vacation or holidays from serving the Lord, nor should you expect that the life of a Christian is an easy one. The truth, or this truth, is derived from the illustration of our Lord in the passage that we're considering in the question of the second sentence of verse 7. The second sentence of verse 7, where we're studying Luke 17, is the question. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? The illustration focuses on a slave who has returned from the field. Now, this slave definitely has spent all day in the field working. He could have been plowing all day long, or he could have been shepherding the sheep all day long. Now we say this though because the first part of the verse contains the word plowing and the Bible phrase looking after the sheep. Plowing during biblical times was hard work since it involved breaking the surface of the soil to a depth that was probably no more than 10 inches or 25 centimeters. And in the same manner, shepherding of sheep was certainly hard work, since you see, it will involve constant movement to ensure that the sheep do not go astray while they feed. So, he's constantly on the move. So, you will expect that a man who has spent all day working or doing this kind of hard work will come home, take a breathing space before doing another thing. Or that he will come home to an already prepared meal. But that was not the case in this illustration. The slave came home and went directly to another phase of his task, that of preparing food and serving his master. He did not allow the fact that he must have been fatigued or exhausted to keep him from continuing his responsibility towards his master. He could not even give up, as that would not be an option for him as a slave. It's not an option. Can't give up. Now, see, these are things that once you begin to understand yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ, you see, you never give up in your spiritual life. There's no such thing. You don't give up. It's because you don't see yourself as a slave. A slave never gives up because there's no other thing. Now, one of the things that you have to understand as human beings, as long as we think there is what I call a safe place for us, we will never be our best. In other words, if there is what they call some kind of a safe mechanism for you that you can always fall to, you are never going to be your best. We become our best when we see that as there is no other option. That's it. As long as you get your mind thinking that way, you'll be your best. As long as, well, now, if it doesn't work out, you know, let's just say if it's married, if it doesn't work out, I divorce him. It's not going to work out. Because you've already failed before you started. Or, a student says, well, if this major doesn't work out, I change my major. Or, if it doesn't really work out, I drop out of school, go get a job outside. And that student is not going to make it. Because as long as you see yourself as having an alternative to your failure, you're in trouble. You're not going to put your best. It's only when you see there is no option. In other words, like what I see, say, you are put in a place where you either swim or you drown. What do you do? You're going to learn how to swim, I'm sure. Even though I don't know how to do one, but I'm sure at that level you try to learn it. So what am I saying is this. There is no option of quitting for a slave. Therefore, there is no option left for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I quit. I give up. Give up what? Quit to where? What is it? So that's what we're saying here. That's why it's important to have this mentality of being a slave of Jesus Christ. So, as I said, a slave could not give up, as that was not an option for him if he is truly a slave. So we note at least two things about the life of a slave. He rarely
takes break from his responsibility, regardless of how fatigued he might be. And his life is not an easy one. And so these two facts help us in the truth that we have stated concerning what a Christian should not expect. As we have indicated, no Christian should ever expect vacation or rest from doing the will of God. Jesus has already taught of the necessity not to take a vacation or to be weary with respect to God's word. Now, previously, if you recall, as far as last week, and I mean 2 weeks ago now, he taught the limitlessness of forgiveness. Now, if you must continuously forgive a person who wrongs you, but admits his wrongdoing, then that means you could never take a vacation from obeying the command to forgive. You could never say something like this: I'm tired of forgiving you. Can say that. The life of a slave of Jesus Christ does not permit that kind of thinking or attitude. Can say that. I'm tired of forgiving you. Because once you say it, you're taking a vacation. Now, to take a vacation from forgiveness, as I said, will mean that there could be a time that you may not forgive a repentant individual. Now, I think keep remembering that what when we say about forgiveness, it is the penalty, the guilt. That's all we're dealing with. Which means you can hold it, but you don't hold grudge against the person. You can retain bitterness or anything towards the individual. But in this case, you cannot say, I'm going to take a vacation, Lord, you know, I'm tired of doing that. So, but there's no such thing, or there's no such time that this should take place, since the life of a Christian does not permit any rest from doing the will of God. Now, we have referred to the matter of forgiveness of sin because the teaching about it is in the immediate context of the passage that we're studying. But the idea of not taking vacation or not being tired in doing God's mandate is applicable in different ways. For example, as a Christian, you should never take a vacation from doing good for others. In other words, you should never be tired of doing good, as the Holy Spirit encourages us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. When you get weary, that means you take a vacation. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So it's not only that we should never be tired of doing things that are of benefit to others, but we should have the attitude that there is never a time to take vacation from doing what is right. There's never such a thing in your life as a believer. We should never be tired of doing that which is right. As the Holy Spirit commands us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 13. Second Thessalonians 3:13 reads, "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of doing what is right. No vacation from doing what is right." Now, this instruction, of course, is similar to the previous one concerning doing good. You may be tired of people taking advantage of you, but that should never keep you from doing what is good and correct. Those who are Christians are expected never to be weary of serving the Lord. If anything, they are supposed to work stronger and stronger in serving the Lord, as implied in what the Holy Spirit stated through prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It reads, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The point is that a Christian should never expect to take a vacation from living the spiritual life that involves obedience to the Lord and to serving Him. You should never, for example, be tired of preaching the gospel. That is, you should never be tired of witnessing. You should never be tired of supporting the work of the ministry. You should never be tired of doing that or those things that are necessary for the upkeeping, for example, of the place where you worship. Some of you don't know it's a service. See, some of you possibly have not understood that it is part of your service. Told the Lord, of course, to help keep, for example, this place of worship clean. Some of you don't know that. If you realize, and you are talking about serving the Lord, but you're not doing it. So if you realize this, then you will be eager to be involved in it and never be tired of it. Instead, you should be eager to do it. In effect, you should always look for things that you can do in order to advance the ministry of the word. You look for those things. You never get tired of it. Now, I use this, the place of worship, you know. If this is a dump hill, no one will sit here comfortably. So somebody has to see that as service. Not to the congregation, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're doing it for. But many don't see that as important. Yes, it is. On the contrary, though, the encouragement of the scripture is that we should continuously give ourselves to the service of the Lord, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. First Corinthians 15:58. This is what it says. It reads in the NIV. Therefore, my dear brothers, that's believers, male and female, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Notice the next thing. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, if you are tempted to become slothful in your duty as a Christian, or become discouraged in the service that you render to the Lord, then remember this: the Lord will never forget what you do for Him. See, on a human level, people with character, stable character really, never forget those who help them in time of their need. They never do that. And if you never do that, it's always going to affect how you deal with that person. Because at the back of your mind is you remembering how that person helped you. But of course, if you're a person with weak character, it doesn't figure. Don't think about it. It doesn't even come to your thinking. So, you don't do anything. But here, our Lord is saying to you and I, He will not forget every little thing you do for Him. Now, wouldn't you love to be in that state where the Lord never forgets everything you do for Him? And He has the power to reward you immensely, so it would seem to me that that's what you want to do. So, the Lord will never forget what you do for Him. But not only this though, you should remember that Jesus Christ never shied away from doing what is right, including dying on the cross for our sins. If you remember this, then you should become encouraged not to take a vacation from living the life of a Christian. Now, the example of Jesus Christ is referred to by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, it reads, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning His shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you just focus on the Lord, never give up, then you should do the same. Now, it is not only that a Christian should never take vacation or be tired of doing the will of God, but he should remember that being a Christian is not an easy life. Now, we have seen from the illustration the Lord Jesus used in the passage we're considering that a life of a slave is one that involves hardship. If you're a believer, then you are a slave of Jesus Christ, and therefore your life is one of hardship. You see, part of the problem we face today as Christians is that many who teach about the Christian life are apologetic, and thereby try to make it appear that the life of Christian is one of great enjoyment after another. They rarely emphasize, you don't hear this today, self-sacrifice or discipline that's involved in being a Christian. They make it sound that being a Christian begins and stops with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and doing a few good things that they think about. But the teaching of the Word of God is that the life of a Christian is one of difficulties. Jesus informed us of this truth in several ways during his Sermon on the Mount. On the one hand, he spoke of the persecutions of those who were his disciples, only that he did that and said that they will be blessed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. And that's where we begin after break.